Good morning. As Willie said, spring puts a little extra spring in our step. Seems like that in a way. People are become more alive. Our world is becoming more alive. But the question that I have for you this morning is, are you alive? What is the definition of life? If new life is coming, what is that definition? What do we mean by that? And if you were really living, what would that look like? So if you were to dream and you say, if I had life to the full, what would that life look like? I think this is one of the greatest things that is on the list of priorities for people. They want to have life. They want to be full of it. When I was working in Equality Motors in High Level, I was introduced to a gentleman. He came in quite often. And he, well, we talked. And after about, I don't know, about a year or so, my boss says, is he ever going to buy a vehicle? I had no idea. He did, in fact, buy a vehicle. But over these times of us talking together, he's telling me, Russ, when life comes to that point where it's no longer fun, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to book myself a one-way air ticket. I'm going to fly to Europe because over in Europe, they practice euthanasia. And so I can have somebody over there put me to sleep, and it's all done. I said, you wouldn't. Yeah, he says, that's it. When life no longer ceases to be fun for me, I'm just going to finish it. Well, I couldn't leave it there. I had to share my faith with him because I thought that's a horrible way to go. A few years later, I was at PRBI and I heard that this man had contracted cancer. So I looked at I went through my list of contacts. I had saved some books of contact information at the dealership. And I had an email address, and I thought, well, let's give it a try. So I sent him an email. And sure enough, he responded. I don't know what I said, but he said he'd been connecting with his sister, who was a Christian, and he was searching out the things of God. Today, I don't have a clue where he is. I have lost all touch. I have lost his email address, everything. I searched him on the internet last week just to think that maybe on Facebook something would pop up or nothing. No idea if the man is still alive or if he ever made a commitment to Christ. But I know one thing for sure, and that is that he had arrived at that place where he felt that life was sucked right out of him. But instead of booking that airline ticket, he was looking into something else. So you might not be there today, but do you feel that you have had the life sucked right out of you? As Sharon talked here this morning, I have the same thing written here. Many people are walking around seemingly full of life, and yet they are dead inside. I feel dead inside, they will say. I have no life. I feel so lifeless. And so where do you turn when you have this feeling? Or what would cause you to possibly have this feeling? What do you base life on? These are some of the questions that I asked myself this week. And so thanks to the internet, you just punch in a few things and away up comes some stuff. And so I found this little write-up by David Mansory, I think is his name. And so he writes a little article on what does it mean to live? And so I want to highlight a few things. He says, so to live means to experience. But he says, experience what? Well, life, of course. But how do you experience life? He says, I could say to experience life, you have to do something. And I think that would be correct. But that doesn't get to the heart of what I'm trying to express. I've come to the simple conclusion that we experience life through our five senses: hearing, smell, touch, taste, and sight. To live is to experience life, and to truly experience life, you have to open all the windows to your soul. Some smell flowers, some pick up a new sport, some try new food, some go to a museum, and some go to a concert. He says, I'm not sure what you'll like, but I can tell you that if you want to live and not just be alive, then you have to do new things and let life enter your soul through the windows that we call our five senses. Well, this is his opinion, and he is probably entitled to it, just like you and I are entitled to ours. But I don't think that this is how God sees it. In the passage that Rhonda read for us, we are told of a vision that God gives Ezekiel. It's a vast valley, and in this vast valley are just bones scattered everywhere. Just bones. Remains of people who had died and their flesh was gone. There was no life left. As Ezekiel prophesies, to the bones they begin to come together. Something supernatural is happening. And when the bones are together, the flesh begins to cover them, muscles, tendons, organs, and skin, and yet they are still dead until breath enters the bodies and they become alive and rise up. God then compares this vision to the nation of Israel. Israel says, our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off. I think this is one of those places where we feel when our life is sucked right out of us, we are cut off from something. So why is Israel saying this? Because they find themselves in a situation of captivity. Life for the Israelite was caught up in their promised land, being able to live in their promised land, and Jerusalem and the temple to be intact. When those things aren't intact anymore, then they feel that life has been sucked out of them. So I ask you the question, what needs to be intact in your life for you to believe that you are experiencing life? Or maybe I should ask, what needs to fall apart in your life in order for your life to feel like a hopeless situation? Is it your job, your finances, your kids, your marriage, your dating relationship, school marks, health? The list could go on. You know for yourself. What is it that if this were taken away from me, then I would feel that it was hopeless? I don't know if you find yourself in a seemingly hopeless situation, but I find that for many of us, this is a roller coaster ride. Some of us don't experience it very long. Some of us experience it for maybe a day or maybe an hour. Something, all of a sudden, something comes up and it feels hopeless. Some of us experience it for days on end, weeks on end, years on end. I want you to listen to the promises of God. What God says to Israel. God says, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and bring you up from them. In the version that Rhonda read, It gives us a little bit of a clearer understanding of what the Israelites heard. She read the your graves of captivity. So the Israelites didn't actually expect that the people that were dead were actually going to be raised back up and they were going to take them back to Israel. But they viewed Babylon as a grave to them. And God was going to raise them up out of there. And so in Psalm 137, verse 4, it reads, "How can we sing the songs of the Lord while in a foreign land? How can we be happy when I'm here in this place of desperation?" As far as they were concerned, there was absolutely nothing positive about Babylon. And they certainly didn't feel like singing. And yet we would say that singing, if a person sings, that is a sign that they have life. God says, after he has brought the people back together, and he's brought them back to the land of Israel, just like he is gathering the bones, like that vision, and put the flesh back on them, then God says, "I will put my spirit in you, and I will live, and you will live, and you will settle, I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken, and I have done it," declares the Lord. "I will breathe on you the breath of life. I will put my spirit in you, and you will live." It is only God that gives us the breath of God. Only God can give us life. These bones were gathered, and they were covered, and they looked like they should have had life, and yet they were still lifeless. There is no question that these bones were dead. They were dried out. They rattled like bones do when they are dry. These bones just didn't feel like they were dead. They were, in fact, dead. So what does all of this mean for you and for me? Some of us are living with situations that seem desperate in our eyes. But when God makes a promise, how long does he have before he has to come through on his promise? When God makes you a promise, how long does he have before he has to follow through on that promise? Do promises like this still hold true for us today? That God is going to bring us back, he's going to give us this life? Well, one of the things that remains true is that there is no situation that is hopeless for God. That is one situation that is over and over and will go on for the rest of life. Nothing is beyond God. It may be hopeless for us. I can't do it, but God can. One of the things that struck me is that the bones actually needed to be totally dead and dry before God could do his work. If God starts in your life before that, we give ourselves credit for bringing back life. Life isn't something that we create. Life is something that God gives. As I was reading through this passage over and over again, a few words caught my attention. Three words. "Know that I." And so I enjoy my BibleGateway.com, and so I clicked in these three words, asked it to match the exact phrase, and asked it to give me all the results for the book of Ezekiel. These three words show up in Ezekiel 73 times. It seems to be important. It seems to be one of those key points that's in God's message to Israel through Ezekiel. Who will know? Well, If you go through the book of Ezekiel, you will find that everyone from the nation of Israel to the nations that surround Israel, to the nation that has Israel in captive, and even creation will know that I. What will they know? Well, they will know that I have spoken. They will know that I am the Lord. You will know that I have done nothing in it without cause. Know that I, the Lord, have made them holy. You will know that I, the Lord, have poured out my wrath on you. You will know that I, the Lord, have heard the contemptible things you have said. Know that I am not doing this for your sake. I will no longer let my holy name be profaned, and the nations will know that I am the Lord, the Holy One in Israel. Then you will know that I am the Lord, their God. For though I sent them into exile among nations, I will gather them to their own land, not leaving any behind. They were in order. And it comes through. But in the end, there's a purpose to God's promise. There's a purpose for the things that are happening in our lives. And God will do it. God will bring them back together to their own land, not leaving any behind. This life that we have been given isn't about me, and it's not about you. Nor is it about the world or anything else that we can see or touch. It is about God, and it's not about what you and I or anyone else can do, but rather about what God has done. Verse 14 in 30, Ezekiel 37, I will put my spirit in you, and you will live, and I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken, and I have done it. You see, if those bones weren't dead, then we could take some credit. But those bones, you know that you lay a bone on the ground, it can't move, and it can't attach itself to another bone. God says, then you will know. It seems that we are hard-headed. I like to do things on my own. So is this enough? Are we good with this life being all about God? What he is doing, what he has done, and what he is going to do? If you are not good with that, what are you going to do about it? That is a question that I've asked myself many times. I'm not okay with what you're doing right now, God, but what am I going to do about it? God is God. God does what God does. God opens doors and you can't close it. God closes doors and you can't open it. God does what he does and I can't do anything about it. Ezekiel, when he shared this message with the people of Israel, it seems like it was right after the fall of Jerusalem. That's where I would put it. And some 50 years later is when Zerubbabel goes back to Jerusalem and starts rebuilding that temple. 50 years. And yet the promise was already there. When God makes a promise, how long does he have to fulfill his promise? If God is God, then God can do it on his own time. Not on ours, on his. And we have a choice. We can either accept it or not accept it. Those are about our only two choices. So I was reminded of this passage in John chapter 6. I'm going to read it. It's quite a few verses there. I'm going to start in verse 35. Says, then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given to me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. At this the Jews began to grumble about him, because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he say, I came down from heaven? Stop grumbling among yourselves, Jesus answered. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. I tell you the truth, he who believes has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate the manna in the desert, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life. You have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. I will raise him up at the last day, for my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your fathers, forefathers ate manna and died, but he who feeds on this bread will live forever. He said this while he was teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. On hearing it, many of the disciples said, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, does this offend you? What if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit, and they are life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He went on to say, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. You do not want to leave too, do you? Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. How easily do we want to turn? When life doesn't look like I want it to look. In John 3, Jesus says, very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. How can someone be born when they are old? Nicodemus asked. Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. Jesus answered, very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless you are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. And so it is with everyone born of the Spirit. This doesn't change your physical circumstances today. And I wish the message was different. But I'm not in charge, neither are you. And for that I am thankful. But I am very thankful that I know the one who is in charge. And someday, he is going to put all of this back together. And then you will know, and I will know, that God has done it. It's not about me. It's about God. The sooner we come to grips with this, the sooner we can make Jesus Lord of our lives. You see, Jesus can't be Lord of our lives until we are dead to self. Like those bones. Brooklyn and I watched this movie, Facing the Giants, last week. And in it is a scene where the son gets right with God. And when he got right with God, he also realized that he needed to get right with his dad. So he goes to his dad's office. He apologizes for the disrespect that he had been showing his dad, and that he had resolved to respect his authority from here on. Whatever you say goes. These are scary words, and yet God in heaven is our Father. And we argue with him and we disrespect his authority because God says, this is what I want you to do, and you say, no, I'm going to do it my way. Why don't you respect me and my desires? Disrespect. Maybe I'm speaking for myself. When I say too many times, I tell God what he is supposed to do. So why is it so hard to tell God, whatever you say goes? It's because I'm still living in the flesh, and not by the Spirit. The Spirit gives birth, the Spirit gives life, the flesh counts for nothing. As we look ahead to Easter, we are reminded that Christ, our Savior, surrendered his life so that we could have life. That life, however, isn't defined by human terms. It is defined by God's terms. Your life may not be easy, but keep the faith. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of your faith. And as we surrender our lives to Christ, he gives us new life, life by the Spirit. He gives us strength for the day. How desperate are you? How desperate are you for deliverance, mentally, spiritually, physically, whatever situation you find yourself in? Maybe the situation that you find yourself in is a tool that God is using to bring you to that place where you're going to say to God, whatever you say goes. He is the only one that can give us life. I want to close in a prayer. A prayer found in Psalm 130, and I've changed a few words from an individual prayer to a corporate prayer. Heavenly Father, out of the depths we cry to you, Lord. Lord, hear our voice. Let your ears be attentive to our cry for mercy. If you, Lord, kept the record of sins, Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, so that we can with reverence serve you. We wait for the Lord. Our whole being waits, and in his word we put our hope. We wait for the Lord. More than watchmen wait for the morning. More than watchmen wait for the morning. People of Lacrete, put your hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is unfailing love, and with him there is full redemption. He himself will redeem the people from all their sins. Lord, we pray that you give us life through your Holy Spirit. True life. Life that cannot be snatched away by the pain and the sin of this world. We pray that you give us strength to live in each one of these situations wherever we find ourselves today. And Father, we pray that these situations will, in fact, bring us to that place where we say, whatever you say goes. Lord, may your name be honored and glorified. We know as we read that you are the victor and you got this. Father, may our lives be about you. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.